families, really. Because that was the original saying of it. Because we've been brought by the blood, the special blood of Jesus, haven't we? As a family to him. And so that's that. Now, if I said to you, do you know John 3:16? How many of you would know that verse? Because John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that so whosoever would believe on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, I like the one verse after that better, because it says, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So Jesus came as our saviour. He came to save us from our sins. And because God so loved the world. But if we read in 1 John, we see that this is the love of God. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And beloved, we're the beloved. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And so today I encourage us all to show that love of Jesus one to another, and in this coming week also to show that we are children of the Most High God, that we are lovers of Jesus, and to show other people our faith in him. And so I welcome you this morning, and I will open in prayer now. So Father, we just hand this service over to you this day. We thank you, Father, that you so loved this world that you sent your Son to come, not to condemn us, but to save us. And we're just so grateful, Father, that we are your children. We're just so grateful, Father, that we are blessed and highly favoured, and that we walk in the light, and that we have a special relationship with you, Father. And Father, we just commit all this service to you, the songs that we'll sing, the praise that we'll give, the worship that we bring, the prayers that we'll have. So, Father, we just commit this service into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we'll hand over to the songs we'll sing.
So I think, as Jean said, we have a God who loves us. And that's the God we honor and we worship. Philippians 2 verse 9 onwards says, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And that's the God that we worship, because we honor somebody who deserves praise, and we do it publicly. But we worship only the one who deserves our worship and our praise. And the God we worship is the one who deserves all our praise. And this morning, let's rise and sing, Jesus is the name we honor.
The highest.
This God we honor and worship is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's the God who lives in us. And let's worship him by singing King of Kings, Majesty. God, we live to serve you because you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator God who lives in us. Lord, you are a gentle Savior. You are our closest friend. Lord, when we need deliverance, Lord, you are there to deliver us. Lord, we know you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, when we think about the expanse of the world and the way in which you lead the world and lead our lives, Lord, all that we can do is fall prostrate before your throne. And Lord, we can thank you in awe and wonder of all that you do for us. Lord, you are so mindful of man. And Lord, that's astonishing. Lord, that you know us through and through. You know the stars by name. You even count the number of hairs in our head and the ones that fall. What an amazing privilege. Like, even we don't know ourselves, like, how many hairs that we have. But Lord, we know that you know that. So you know our very intricate nature of our fabric. And we thank you. We have a God who has so much of love and interest in us. Lord, thank you that you are our Father and we are your children. Lord, we are so blessed. Amen. Please be seated.
Hello. After today's service, we'll be having our monthly prayer meeting, so please do stay for that. Now, this coming Monday, the 4th, it's our over 50s lunch. That's between 12:30 and 2. Next Sunday, which is the 10th, is our Mother's Day Cafe Church. If you've never been to a cafe church, it's a little bit different. We sit round tables and we stop in the middle and eat. We cake. So, yes, do come to that. That's next Sunday. Then the following Saturday, the 16th of March at 9:30, it's our men's breakfast. Yeah. I think there's a pattern here. Sunday the 24th of March, after the service, we're going to have our AGM, and that's followed by a fellowship bring and share meal. Oh, I'm afraid it doesn't stop there. Thursday the 18th of April, ladies, it's dinner at the Derby Digger. So I think we're going to have to organise some runs around the park, don't you? The first reading today is from Ezra. Ezra 9, verses 5 to 9. Then at the evening service, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn, and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God and prayed, O my God, I am too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my face to you, my God, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our forefathers until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings, as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. And so our God lifts light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not deserted us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And he has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. And now Sunita will bring our next reading.
The second Bible reading is taken from Psalm 126. Psalms 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them.
Let's continue to worship him, because we worship a God, we honor a God who is the creator of the whole earth. He's not somebody who is there, but he's our Father, so he's very close and personal to us as well. So let's rise and sing, You're a Good, Good Father. So we've got a God who is perfect in all of our ways. And there is none like him. And I think we can't find an earthly father or a friend or someone who is similar or like him.
It's now time for a time of prayer, and you know, we invite open prayer if anyone would like to pray. See, Paul's not here, and but we know you all have your own prayer needs and your own prayer petitions. So, and we have a God who hears all our prayers. You know, whenever you say, you can go to God anytime. You know, I think it's Jeremiah 33 verse 3, it says, call upon the name of the Lord and he will hear you. And so anytime you want to pray, you need to pray, he's always listening, he's always wanting to hear your heart. So, well, just have a time of prayer, we'll all pray what you want to pray, and then I'll wind it up, and I'll tell you which prayer for the coming week, which church we're praying for. So, Father, we thank you that you're always hearing our prayer. And we're just coming now, Father, to pray to you in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Father, we pray for those who are not feeling well. pray for those who have family and friends at home. We ask you for grace, for mercy, that Lord, you quicken the health, strengthen the bodies, and speed up the treatments and the healing through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you that you always hear our prayers. And Father, we know many times you answer in quite different ways to than what we thought. And but we thank you, Father, that you will answer our prayers. And we thank you for the prayers that have been said from people's hearts today, Father. And we pray that, Father, they'll know your blessings upon them. For we've asked in Jesus' name. Now the prayer, the church that we're praying for this coming week, for you to remember in your prayers, is Brentwood Baptist Church, which is quite local to us. And it says, after a long period of pastoral vacancy, the church had an opportunity to reflect on their missional engagement with the local community. And in 2022, they appointed Sean Fountain, and the church now has a full weekly programme enabling community to use their premises, and on Friday it's a distribution point for the local food bank. And so they're asking for prayer for the leadership group, the team that want to start all these new initiatives that they're planning, and for them to make an impact in Brentwood for Jesus. So if you remember in your coming week, the prayers for Brentwood Baptist Church. Amen. So we'll have another song now before Polani comes and gives us this sermon.
We can be seated as we sing this song.
Thank you. We can take our seats. Good morning one more time. Good to see you all here. This beautiful, wonderful service. And after the service, there is tea. Tea and coffee. And biscuits. Yeah. and biscuits. Yes, yes. You never go wrong with food, you know. You never go wrong with food. Never go wrong with food. It's good to be here in this wonderful service with ourselves. In case you're wondering how it went, I said about going to the garage and having the tea and coffee that I hadn't had before and enjoying the tea. They had given me a date to go back in and drop the car off and then come pick it up at a later date. So when I went to drop the car off, I gave them the car and I went to the sitting area, to the lounge area. I tried a few more teas and a few more biscuits that I hadn't tried. This time I was ready though. You know, I was ready this time. I dressed like proper and, you know, I left the car there. Now, the thing that was, I've been driving down the A127 however long. You know, when you're in a car, you don't realize what's uphill or what's downhill. You drive and off you go. So I drove down there, left the car, and I had my bike in the car, a bicycle in the car. And after the teas and the beautiful cakes and everything, I was feeling all good and got the energy. I started cycling back this way. Nobody told me it's uphill. Nobody told me it's uphill. I didn't realize it was uphill coming back this way. Yeah, I gave it a good go. Partly cycling, partly pushing it up. And what I done is when you get up like to the rail wear by there, I was so tired. I thought to myself, I can't stand on the side. You know, I was all geared up, my cap and all the yellow and the jacket and everything. And I thought, people see me resting here. I pretend like I'm fixing something. Pretend like I'm fixing something on the bike for about 10, 15 minutes. Take a little rest and then start my way back up until I got here. And good thing was that was a Thursday. And so after the care group, Maureen gave me a lift back that way. Wasn't I glad to see? Maureen gave me a lift that way to pick up the car. So, but the thing is, it was so easy going that way. Coming back was quite an uphill. Now, since then, I've said, okay, let me give myself a bit more cycling back and forth, cycling home and back to church and so on. But I seem to realize that when I come from home and I cycle this way, it feels like I'm coming uphill. When I go back home, it feels like uphill. For some reason, it feels uphill both ways. And in the book of Ezra, we are reflecting about the return from exile. It seems like the return is always an uphill task. It's always going uphill. It's always difficult. The 10 chapters of the book of Ezra, they talk about the return from exile back to the promised land. It looks like Israel's life is a life of deliverance, is a life of movement. And whenever there is movement, there is uphill movement. And we're always comfortable if we are sitting in one place, if we are not going nowhere, everything is as we are used to. Everything is familiar. We are sitting and enjoying. and comfortable. But it looks like the Lord is often making Israel or allowing Israel to move. Whenever they are sitting and they are comfortable, God moves them forward. God moves them somewhere. And the movement includes and involves deliverance. The story of Israel is a story of deliverance. The Christian faith is a faith of deliverance, of salvation. You will recall that they went up to Egypt as a family. They volunteered to go up to Egypt. I say volunteered in quotes because there was famine. And they had to go looking for food. And they went up to Egypt. They became a huge family, a huge nation even. And they were subjected to laboring and working hard. And God delivered them. But the deliverance seemed to be more difficult than their going up. There was resistance to the deliverance, resistance to the exodus. When they get to the promised land, we've been reflecting Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, how they have settled in the promised land, the 10 tribes in the north, and the 2 tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin in the south. They become comfortable and they depart from the ways of the Lord. Eventually, they are taken captive. It's interesting that scripture seems not to give the details of how captivity looked like. The narration does not give us the details of captivity. But we can glean it through scripture. What captivity looked like. And the Lord begins to bring them back to the land of promise. But coming back wasn't easy. They came back in groups, in different groups. And God didn't force them to come back. They had to make a choice. They were given the freedom to return. And how many of them chose to return at any one point? After 70 years in captivity in Babylon, the exodus begins of coming back into the land of promise. In Ezra chapter 1, begins by in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. The king of Persia seems to be in quite an urgent a mission to give God's people the freedom to go back. And the purpose of going back is to worship. He says that you will go back and build the temple and build the altar and the temple of the Lord and worship. Paul says he has freed us into his marvelous light, that we will worship him, that we will praise him. And that right there puts such things as the prosperity gospel to note, because the freedom that God's people are getting is not to enrich themselves, but is to worship. The king says, here is a decree that you will go to Jerusalem, build the temple to your God, and worship to the God who is the creator. As we say, the Christian faith is a faith of freedom and liberation. is a faith of exodus, of movement, and being freed by Christ. But he frees us to worship him. The liberty, the freedom that we have in Christ is so that we can give him the praise. It's not for us to gain anything for ourselves. And so the proclamation is made by King Cyrus. It was signed in the first year, as if to say it was quite an urgent, as an incoming government that was in his entree. He urgently did it in the very first year. He said, those, whoever is willing to travel back to the promised land, to travel back to Jerusalem, let them do so, so that they will build the temple. The temple seems to continue to be the center of focus. Through Chronicles, we reflected on how central the temple was. Reflected right through from Kings, how central the temple was. And it seems like even in the freedom, in their liberation, in their emancipation back to Jerusalem, the temple remains as a central figure. Why the temple? A place of worship, a symbol of God dwelling among his people. The freedoms that we have, the liberty that we have, how I pray that we use it for Christ, that we use it for his glory, that we use it for his worship. It says they brought the articles that had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar from the temple. I also noticed something right through Ezra, which is the free will offering. The return was those who wished to return. But also the offerings that were brought were free will offerings. They made choice, they made a decision what offering to bring. They were not put under any pressure. They were not put under any compulsion. But by choice, they made free will offering. When you read through Ezra, the phrase free will offering appears so many times. And from there, as we reflect, we see how God is looking for our choice, our decision. How God is looking for us to make up our mind and say, this is what I will give to the Lord. Be it material giving, be it time giving, be it giving worship, be it giving songs, giving prayers. How God expects of us to make a decision out of our free will. We have a free will. We can exercise our free will. And God expects of us and calls of us to use our free will to give offering to him. And in chapter 2, we get the census or the list of those that were going to come with Zerubbabel. There's two characters of interest that were in the leadership. Zerubbabel appears a few times in Ezra, but also in the prophets, such as Zechariah, such as Haggai. We hear the name of Zerubbabel. And whenever we read about Zerubbabel in the prophets, because you see, Ezra gives us the movement back to Jerusalem. But within that period, there were prophets who were prophesying. From Samuel right up to Ezra, we get the backdrop of the majority of the prophets in the Bible. And so when we reflect in the prophets in the months or maybe years to come, this is G2R50, by the way. We've had 50 reflections through Genesis to Revelation Today we are in GTR 50. As we reflect through scripture, as we go through the prophets, remember this, that the prophets, some of them prophesied before going to exile. Some of them, such as Daniel, they prophesied during exile, Ezekiel and Daniel particularly. And some of them prophesied after the exile, encouraging people and bringing the word of God. So the time span is within that period, pre-exile, during exile, and post-exile, which was the history and the lifespan of Israel. And the prophets appear within those three particular without punching the mic, within those three particular slots. Some of them, they overlap. We will reflect on that. We will remind ourselves when we reflect on the prophets, where in the history each of the prophets came, where in the history of Israel each of the prophets came. And they return along with Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel will remind us where in the history of Israel we are when we read through the prophets. And of course, I was not going to miss the other name of one of the leaders in verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought. Now, if Maureen was here, I was going to ask her to read the difficult words. Mithredath, the treasurer, who counted them out of Sheshbaza. I wasn't going to miss that one. Out of Sheshbaza, the prince of Judah. I wonder what the nickname of Sheshbaza was going to be. I wonder what his nickname was going to be. Of course, I would suggest it would have been Baza. And by the way, his middle name is Prince. So there we are, Sheshbaza, the prince of Judah. I wasn't going to miss that one. Zerubbabel appears in the prophets and relates to us and reflects and reminds us where in the history we are. And when they get to Jerusalem, they start building. But the first thing they build is the altar. Before they build the temple, they build the altar. And they begin to make the sacrifices. They begin to observe the festivities of the Lord. The temple hasn't been built yet, but they begin giving offerings. They begin giving sacrifices. They don't wait until the whole structure has been built. They don't wait until the whole structure is in place, because it will take years. But with what they have got, they build the altar and they begin to worship. They begin to sacrifice. They begin to give God the offerings. How I pray that we do not wait until everything is perfectly in place, until everything is in order, until everything is as we wish for it to be, but that we worship God from where we are. We serve God, we worship God from where we are at. And when they build the altar, they start to observe the festivals and the feasts. They prioritize worship over the building itself. They prioritize worship over the building itself. In chapter 3, we see how they again do their planning and logistics and the project management. Chapter 3, you see, it says in verse 7, then they gave money to the masons and the carpenters and gave food and drink and olive oil to the people in Sidon and Tyre so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, the king of Persia. Again, we see them organizing the logistics and the planning and the practicalities of building the temple. They lay the foundations of a great spiritual awakening by beginning with the altar. Then they organize the practicalities of building the temple. It says that when the foundations were laid in chapter 3, there was such a great awakening, there was such a great praising, there was such a great glorifying to the Lord. Before the temple is even built, before the structure is up and running, some people will say, oh well, until we get a vibrant youth service, I'm not going to come. Or until our Sunday school is 20, 50 strong, I'm not. Some people will say, until we do such and such, until the structure is in place. But see how those who returned, they started worshiping with what they had. They built the altar, made the sacrifices to the Lord, started the foundations. Just by laying the foundations, they started to glorify the Lord. A great awakening in chapter 3, what we would call a revival in other terms, came through just by laying the foundations. When the builders laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and the trumpets, and the Levites with cymbals took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, He is good, His love towards Israel endures forever. They started singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with laying the foundation. All the people gave a great shout because the foundation of the house was laid. Then verse 12 to 13 says, there are some who had seen the previous house, and when they saw the new foundation, they saw that it does not match to the splendor of what the previous house was. And they wept sadly, with sadness. They cried and said, if only we went to the good old days. This is not the same as what it was. It says they are wailing, started to drown those who were praising. They are crying and wailing and weeping and mourning. Their sadness started to drown the praises of those who were praising and being thankful to God. How I pray that it is the praises that take precedence and not reminiscing about what we might be or what we are not or what we could have been or what we could have. They looked at the foundation and they said, this is not the same as what we had. If only we had it as good as it was. But with that, I remind us of Haggai chapter 2, where the prophet says, the glory of this house will be greater than the previous house. It may not be the splendor of the building or the splendor of the foundation, but the glory of this house shall be greater than the past. Even though the foundations may not look the same as the previous, even though the splendor and the glamour and the glitz and the chandeliers may not be the same as were in the past, but the glory of this house shall be greater than the former. And with that, I remind us that the rest of Ezra, yes, talks about building the temple in the physical sense, but you'll notice that Ezra concentrates on building the people as well. The glory of this house will no longer be just a building, but it will be building people. It will be building a people of praise. The Apostle Paul says, "For you are the temple of the living God." God is building us, as it were, as a building, as a temple. And so the glory of the latter house is not only in the beauty, in the aesthetics of the building, but the glory of the latter house is in the heart of the worshiper. God is building not only a physical structure, but is building us as a people of worship, as a people of prayer, as a people of praise. And so the prophet Haggai encourages them and says, the glory will be greater. The Lord has greater things ahead of us. Yes, we can look back and reminisce about what we might or what we might have been. But if we lift our eyes and see what God is doing now and see what God is doing, will be doing in the future, we will begin to glorify Him. We will begin to receive the move of God and the leading of God. There was discouragement, there was infiltration, there was bribery. There were some who came in to discourage them from building. But they continued nonetheless to worship God and to build the temple. And then when we go further to chapters 7 and 8, there is another trench of the returnees who come back, and these are led by Ezra. Ezra is a priest devoted, it says, to studying scripture, observing and teaching the laws of God. What a way to live his life. He devoted his heart to studying the law of God, to living by the law of God, and to teaching the law of God. We see that when Ezra returns with a group of people, he begins to restore the teachings of the Lord. He begins to build the people along with building the temple. He brings encouragement to those who are getting weary. He brings more resources and he brings more spirituality. He says, we are not only building a temple as a physical building, but we are building people. We are building spiritual lives. He brings social reforms as well. And the prayer of Ezra in chapter 9 is one key central part of the book of Ezra. We read a portion of that prayer as our reading this morning. It was a heartfelt prayer, a prayer for revival and renewal, a prayer for an awakening and a return to God's ways. He was prompted by hearing that the people of Israel had departed from God's ways and that their conduct and their lifestyle has been mingled with the world, so to speak. And so Ezra prays this prayer. It says he adopted a posture of prayer. He raised his hands of humility, of kneeling, and he surrendered in worship to God. Chapter 9, verse 5 to 6. Then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from the self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn, fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord, and I prayed. Ezra adopts a posture of humility in prayer. A posture of surrender and a posture of worship. He brings a confession to God, of personal confession and a societal confession. Confession of him as a person, taking responsibility for his part, but also confessing the sins of the society, of the community. He acknowledges and appeals to the grace of God, to the mercies of God and the kindness of God. And he prays in intercession for the people of God. How I pray that the prayer of Ezra becomes our prayer, with a posture of humility and surrender and worship, with personal confession and confession as a people, and acknowledging God's grace, his mercy and his kindness, and in intercession one for another. It is this return that the psalmist reflects on, as it were, in Psalm 126, where he says, the restoration, when we come back to the Lord, when we are restored back to a place of worship, when the Lord restores us, we are joyful. We speak and sing praises to him. And it becomes evident to others around us that this is the working and the awakening of the Lord. And so we pray that restoration, that revival, that awakening, that returning to the Lord to abundantly flow to us and through us, that those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful singing, and that those who make sacrifices, big or small, shall experience the blessing and the fruit of their sacrifice. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you return us to the place of worship. Lord, as we build your church together, as individuals, Lord, and as a community of faith, pray, Father, that you build us from within, change us from within, bring us to a posture of worship, a posture of prayer, and a posture of surrender, acknowledging your greatness and your marvelous works. Through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. There is a candle. Go light your world. Thank you.
Take your light. You've got the light of the Lord in you. You walk in the light now. This is what the Bible tells us. So take your light and go this week and shine for the kingdom of the Most High God. And so we'll close this prayer, this service, by saying the grace one to another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.